are a guest with us today and would like to take a minute, even if you don't get a chance to put it in the basket before it gets to you, grab one of these Connect cards and fill that out. Let us know just a little bit about yourself and that you were here with us today. It's always good to have visitors, first-time folks. At this time, I'm going to ask all of our first-time visitors. No, I won't do that. I won't make you stand up and tell us about yourself. We don't do that around here. But it's sure good to have you with us. Grab your Bible, if you would, and turn not too far today to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. Be in the Old Testament. Deep, deep, far back in the Old Testament. Book of Exodus. Be in chapter 25. Exodus 25. As you know, it's St. Patrick's Day. I got here this morning and looked down, and the shirt I was wearing was red. And so I had to text Deborah after I knew she would be awake and say, I wore the wrong color today. Can you bring me one of my green shirts? And so my wife is so good, and she was willing to oblige me. And if you're familiar at all with the story of Patrick, or the one we know as St. Patrick, you know that his story is one of slavery, it's one of freedom, and it's one of sacrifice and commitment. As an adolescent on the island of Great Britain, what we now call Great Britain, he was captured by Irish pirates and taken captive to the island of Ireland. And he was held captive there, and he was put into forced labor there for several years until he escaped and returned back to Britain, where he became very, very zealous for the Christian faith, became a very strong Christian. And in time, he returned to the island of his captivity, Ireland. And he devoted the whole rest of his life to taking the gospel of freedom through Jesus to those still held in the bonds of Celtic paganism. This is the story of St. Patrick. There's, of course, as with any historical figure, there's some debate and disagreement on some of the particulars, but that's basically the storyline. Young man taken into slavery, escapes, gains his freedom, finds Christ, and becomes the bondservant of Christ. And in fact, goes back to the place where he was once held captive. Slavery, freedom, sacrifice. That's really the essence of the Godward life, isn't it? Wherever we find it, wherever we see it not just in the story of St. Patrick. We see it not just in the story of the early Christians. We see it all the way back in the book of Exodus. God is continually moving his people from bondage to deliverance to mission. Bondage, deliverance, mission. And every step of the way, he is with them. Jesus' famous parting words, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God is always with his people. And so let's look at the first nine verses of Exodus chapter 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it." This is the word of the Lord. May God add its blessing to it as we study it. Once enslaved, the Israelites were now free. They were free. They were the most free people the world had ever seen. The chains and burdens of 400 years of toil had been left behind in the brick pits of Egypt, where they slaved away, making bricks and cutting stones for all of Pharaoh's temples and tombs. And that's all done. God had worked powerful signs and wonders throughout all of Egypt to confront Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. God had then rescued the Israelites by His own mighty hand, with Moses, His hand-picked servant, leading them through the waters of the Red Sea on dry ground, with Pharaoh's army hot on their tail. And that army, of course, was then drowned as the waters closed back in before they could catch the Israelites. The Ten Commandments, those fundamental rules of both divine worship and of human relationship, right? You know, the first four have to do with our relationship with God and how we are to exalt Him and worship Him before all others. And then the last six have to do more with the horizontal realm of human-to-human relationship. Those fundamental rules have been delivered to the Israelites. Israel is on its way to the Promised Land, but they're not there yet. They're in the wilderness, and they will be for many years to come at this point. For them, you see, the wilderness, the desert where they were currently meandering and sojourning, might have felt like another form of bondage, a sandy desert prison. But the Lord is with them. He's always with His people. The Lord is with them. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Freedom. There is freedom. See, the Israelites might have seen the wilderness as a place of confinement, but God saw it differently. He saw it as a place of refinement. He's refining His people. Our present sojourn in this world, our time as Christians in this world, God's redeemed people in this world, saints living in a sinful world, it might be compared to Israel's wilderness wanderings, Israel's wilderness journey. God is refining us here. He's not confining us here. He's refining us here. And just because He's refining us doesn't mean He's not with us. He, of course, is. So dry desert or lush valley, palace or prison cell, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. God is present with His people. So as a further pledge of His presence with and among His people, the Israelites, God asks Moses to build him a tent. You people are wandering. I'm with you, so I'm going to wander with you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. He wants Moses to build him a tent, a portable sanctuary. Today's message began as a personal devotion. My Bible reading plan took me to this chapter in Exodus this week, and it just stayed in my mind. I kept returning in my mind, in my thoughts, to this passage of Scripture, and from there it became a devotional thought in writing that I shared with the pastors in our association, and now it's a full-on, full-blown sermon for you. Whether leaders of churches or leaders within churches, every disciple of Jesus, every child, every son, every daughter of God needs to be challenged continually to think in terms of the overall contribution of one's life to God's saving work, to God's larger work that He's doing in this world among us and through us to bring people to Himself. We need to be challenged always to think in terms of, how am I giving my life to God's mission in this world? Now, as with any building project, what do you need? You need materials, right? You need stuff with which to build the building. Materials have to be acquired if the final structure is to take shape. Well, I don't know how many deserts you've been in, but they're not a great place to find a ready supply of gold and silver and bronze and fine jewels and fine fabrics. Not a lot of that to be had in the wilderness, in the desert. But God has all the supply. He knows His people have exactly what He's asking of them. You're not going to find incense and oils and perfumes out in the desert, but God knows His people have these things. He knows they have them, not because they found them lying around the Sinai Peninsula in the desert, but because they brought them with them. They'd carried them off in a day of great plunder when they left Egypt. They had it all with them. Their former Egyptian oppressors became their senders out, all right? They were ready for those Israelites to go and to take the worship of their God with them, and they were ready to send them out well supplied so that they wouldn't ever return. God saw fit to orchestrate this great day of plunder of the Egyptians. And so the stuff for the building of God's tent is currently in His people's tents. What kind of stuff do you have in your tent, Christian? What kind of stuff that you have confiscated, that has been given to you from the resources of this world, do you possess that could be of value to the Lord? Right? What kind of plunder has God granted you from the world that might be useful in the building and beautifying of His dwelling place? And we know that God doesn't dwell in temples built with hammers and nails and made with human hands, right? He doesn't dwell in a physical structure, a physical sanctuary or shrine. The New Testament teaches us that His temple is a living one, okay? It's an eternal one in the heavens. It's a temple made of living stones. And Christ Himself is the foundation stone. He is the cornerstone upon which that whole temple rests. Look what the Apostle Paul says, if you will. Flip over to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. His second letter to the Corinthians. Paul says in verses 1 to 10 of that chapter, he's talking about the heavenly dwelling place. Paul says, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, our bodies, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan." How many of you groaned? I groan a little each day when I get out of bed. I long ago were the days when I could get up without sound effects. In this tent, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Bondage to sin. Talked about that this morning in our discipleship class, discipleship hour. Bondage to sin, enslavement to sin. Bondage to sin. Freedom through Christ, freely offering then all that we are and all that we have to the building of His temple, His kingdom. That's what we're talking about today. While we're on the earth, in these bodies, we're called to contribute. I noticed something in Exodus 25:1 I never saw before in reading this passage. The Lord said to Moses, what did he say? He said, speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution from me. Isn't that interesting? From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution from me. This was not a mandatory, a compulsory collection. Okay? God was not demanding anything from his people. His only demand was that Moses speak to his people and announce the opportunity for people to freely return a portion of the bounty with which God had already blessed them as they left Egypt. That's the demand. God's not demanding this of his people. He's asking for a free will offering from every man whose heart moves him. And we see this principle throughout the Bible, don't we? In Scripture, God doesn't have to manipulate his people's hands, right? What does God do? He always begins by moving the heart. He starts with the heart. He'd rather have the widow's two pennies than the miser's bulging money bags, right? He'd rather have the little boy's willing basket over the baker's big bags of bread. He'd rather have a gift cheerfully given over a tax taken. That's God's attitude towards receiving things. God doesn't need anything we have. He didn't need anything from the Israelites. I need some yarn. I need some jewels. I need some acacia wood. Can you come up with it? God doesn't need anything from us. He created everything. He owns everything already. As Moses cast the vision of a tabernacle made of so many different materials, it wouldn't be hard for every Israelite to see something of his or hers woven into the final product, right? The final sanctuary, the final tabernacle. Hey, you see that curtain? That curtain belongs to God. But you know what? You see that purple yarn there at the fringe of that curtain? That used to be mine. Some of that used to be mine, a woman might say to another woman as they, water jars in hand, made their way back home for evening supper. That purple yarn was once mine. Now it's the Lord's. Yeah, you know those poles that the Levites slide through the rings and of the Ark of the Covenant and carry, by which they carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders? Those acacia poles, those used to be mine. I remember dragging those acacia logs, unfinished, through the Red Sea, thinking I might have to leave them behind when I turned around and saw Pharaoh's chariots on her tail. But I'm sure glad I didn't. Those used to be mine, but now they're part of the Lord's service, part of the Lord's temple furniture, one man might say to another, as his companion catches a whiff of some fragrant incense of the very same kind that his former Egyptian neighbor gave him as a parting gift of good riddance, wafting out of the sanctuary. You see, it wouldn't have been hard for the Israelites to each see a piece of his or her wealth, their possessions being woven into and used in the final tabernacle, the final tent that God was asking Moses to build. A Think about the list of materials here in these first nine verses of Exodus 25. These are the things that God wants and asks for. Gold, silver, bronze. These are metals, precious metals, to be fashioned into all of the hardware of the sanctuary. Bowls, forks for meat that would be offered as sacrifice. Curtain rings to hold up those curtains. Lampstands, wash basins for the priests to wash their hands. All the items of precious metal, items fitting for a royal presence, right? Imagine a palace going in and seeing lots of gold and silver around. Blue and purple and scarlet yarns. Why these colors? Out of all the different colors, why these? Are they God's favorite colors? I really want some purple and blue and scarlet. Well, I think every detail of Scripture is important. What color is blood? Scarlet, right? What color are bruises? Blue, purple. Yeah. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You see, in between, many centuries after the time of the tabernacle, and many centuries before the coming of Jesus into the world, that's how the prophet Isaiah describes the means of God's dwelling among men, in those terms. All that Jesus had in the world is all that it took to lay the foundation for God's temple. All that you and I have offered freely in Christ is all that it will take for him to finish it. Jesus is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's the bedrock of our faith. He is the absolute, unmoving, unshakable foundation of God's eternal dwelling place among men. It's his own son. It's him. So what's the point? Well, the point is this, that every child of God has stuff, all right, at his or her disposal. Valuable stuff like time, money, talents, material possessions, a house, less tangible things like relational capital, relationships with other people, technical skills, interpersonal skills. And while all of that is good and may be valuable to us personally or even congregationally, God is still in the building business and he's still looking for materials. He's looking for stuff from which to finish his eternal dwelling place, also known in the New Testament as the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, the new Jerusalem, a building, as we already read, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, a temple of living stones. And yet God, in his desire for these materials, never despairs of not having enough, of falling short. Nor does he demand that we give anything to that most glorious project. He doesn't have to demand. Why is that? Because not only is he still in the building business, he's still in the heart-moving business, isn't he? And back to verse 1, there's that interesting thing that I saw there that I'd never seen before. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive contribution for me. So a question that we need to continually grapple with as God's people, as disciples of Jesus Christ, is do we think we can put our spool of yarn, our unfinished acacia log, our chunk of incense to better use than He can? Okay, I'm speaking metaphorically there. God doesn't need your incense if you happen to be into incense. Okay, He doesn't need your yarn. Those are metaphor terms. He doesn't need your gold, doesn't need your lumber. But whatever it is that we own, that we possess, that God has given us as possessions in this world, do we think we can put it to better use than He can? It's going to involve surrender. A surrender of raw material to God's design. But for now and in eternity to come, that surrender of raw materials is going to delight the heart of God. Which one will delight our hearts more? Yielding to the heart movings of God's Holy Spirit living within us to contribute freely to His temple in this world and for eternity, or keeping stuff for God's tent in our own, tucked away in our own tent to ourselves? You see, the very most valuable thing that we can bring to the completion of God's temple isn't really a thing at all. It's people. It's people. In the old covenant, God established His people, the Israelites, as separate from the Egyptians, separate from the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and all the Ites, separate from. Okay? Come out and be holy. You see, it was a literal, physical, geographical separation under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, through Christ, we're also called to be holy and to be separate from the world. But it's no longer a physical or a literal or a geographic separation. No. God wanted His portable sanctuary to be constructed of plundered Egyptian goods. God now wants His permanent sanctuary in the heavens to be constructed of plundered Egyptians. Plundered Irishmen. Plundered from the grip of worldliness and sin and enslavement. In other words, the very people who are still enslaved to the very sins that once enslaved us are now the raw material that He most desires we bring Him. People made in His image. People for whom Jesus bled and was bruised. People refined by the Holy Spirit like gold from the grit of this world for our King's crown. People from every tribe and every language who will be the multicolored jewels set in our high priest's breastplate forever. That's who He wants. That's what He wants. Now that's the contribution that most pleases Him. You have before you on your table, in honor of St. Paddy's Day, a green piece of paper. I'm going to ask you to write down three names. Let me take a look at this one here. Somebody already scribbled. Somebody did some artwork. It's called Who's Your Three? Who's Your Three? So list three people in your life who are not yet believers, don't know Jesus as their Savior yet. People that you would like to pray for that they will come to know Him as their Lord. Write their names on the top and then again on the bottom section. And then I want you to fold it, crease it, tear it so that it's as neat as possible and keep the bottom part for yourself. Stick it in your Bible. Keep it somewhere where you're not going to lose it, where you will see it day by day by day, which means you've got to be reading your Bible day by day by day, right? Keep it in front of you and be praying for them. We're going to collect these over the next three Sundays. Oh, excuse me, two Sundays. So today, the 24th and the 31st of March. On the 31st of March, we're going to take all of the top portions of these that we have, we're going to compile them into a bookmark format that you will then each receive. Everybody's name. So all three of everybody's names, we're going to have to probably use pretty small font. If there's, say, 40 of us in here today, that's going to be 120 names. We'll have to get it pretty small. We're going to do it. And we'd like for you to put your first name and maybe your last initial on the top part that you're going to turn in, so that we can specifically be praying for you and for each other by name as you go and seek to share Christ with your friends and loved ones. All right? It was, I think, about 3, maybe 4 years ago. Joe, what year were you baptized? Do you remember? Right, that's the wrong guy. I think it was like 2016, maybe. That year, we baptized more people than we have in a long time in our church. I think it was like 15 people, 11 of which were adults who came to Christ. I think it was the same year Carlos got baptized. You guys got baptized on the same day. You know what we did to kick off that year? Something very similar to this. Who are we praying for? We actually put pen to paper, wrote them down, and we went to work praying all that year. And man, we saw God move. Listen to me. I am not interested in chalking up numbers on some annual report of how many people we baptize, but I am interested in baptizing people. I am interested in seeing people come to know Jesus as their Savior, and I believe that's going to happen when we get a broken heart for their condemned state of Christlessness. If they stay without Christ, if they stay in the world, trapped in sin, unliberated by the gospel of Jesus, they are condemned. Do we believe that? Raise a hand if you believe that. That people who don't know Jesus as their Savior, don't trust... Okay, good. Almost every hand went up. Pam did. She was stretching. Okay. People who don't know Jesus do not get to spend eternity in heaven. They are condemned. We have this awesome God who, even though every single one of us is worthy of that condemnation, has also an immense, immeasurable amount of grace. And He has extended that grace and He has made it real to us by sending His own Son to die for us and to die for those in the world to whom He's going to send us. He's going to do the saving, but He's asked us to do the inviting. And so, as a church, I believe it's one of our highest, if not our very highest responsibility to pray specifically for those that we're going to be sharing the gospel with, and then to do it, to put our feet to that work, to put our mouths to that work as we share the gospel. I just yesterday was visited by two ladies on their way to hell from the Jehovah's Witnesses. They asked me, what do you believe is God's purpose for the world? I said, His purpose is to glorify Himself in all things through Jesus Christ. You know Him. And of course, we didn't reach a resolution on that. Listen, deception is out in the world. The alluring comforts of temporary worldly stuff is ever present. The only thing that can break through that lie and through that deception and give people hope for what's next is the gospel of Jesus. And so get those names on there, write them down 3 times each, and then, Elliot, I'm going to steal your table. We're going to scoot this all over here, and we're going to scoot this right over here. Just totally left Elliot hanging right there in the middle without a table. This is going to be our table this morning. And so I'm going to invite you, when you have the 3 names written at the top And you have separated that from the bottom portion and kept the bottom portion in your Bible. I'm going to ask you to come up. And we're going to lay them out right here. And this is how we're going to wrap up our service today. Okay? By praying over these names. So go ahead. Who will be first?
Do you want us to stay here or go?
Yes, stay.
Oh, stay. Okay. All right. Good. Darren got to hear my beautiful voice close up this morning.
Good job, buddy. That's awesome.
Oh, I did. I'm sorry.
My pen's running out. Hi, buddy. You got your three? Who's your three, Joseph? Hey, you know what? You can always update us.
Do you want us to stay or not?
Yes, I want you to stay. Come and stay. Leave a pathway for those who haven't got here yet. But come and stick around. You can come watch your step with these cords, but fill in the gaps. We're going to surround these names, these people made in God's image, these people who Jesus came to die for and who he's put on our hearts. We're going to pray over them. Come on up, everybody. Come on. Come on up. Come on. Even if you don't have a card, come on up. Join us in solidarity and praying. Come, come, come. Thank you, Gabby. Gabby, it is so good to see you. Maria, welcome. These girls, man, they love their family. They come here from Phoenix, Arizona in March to hang out. We brought some sunshine with us, though, I see. Thank you for that. Come on up. Let's link up. Let's pray. Grab a hand near you. Put a hand on a shoulder if you're too close. That's okay. Just let's join together. Tom, I'm going to ask you to open a time of prayer. And then I'm going to ask you, as we did earlier, and as we've been getting more in the habit of doing, to just be praying. Let your mouth move. Let words come out of your mouth. Okay? Just add your prayers to the ones that Tom and other people, as you feel led, if you feel led to voice a prayer aloud for the group, please do that, and in a moment, I'll close us. Okay? Tom, begin.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord. This opportunity to come together as a family.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Community,
we lift up these names.
Each and every person here, Lord, has a name on that table. Lord, we are supposed to be your hands and feet.
Yes.
And Lord, you also supposed to,
God,
are supposed
please
to be
do a saving work among
words,
our friends,
Lord,
our neighbors.
The gospel message is supposed
pray
to be spread.
Names,
I pray, Lord, you give us boldness.
Yes, Lord.
To proclaim the gospel message to these wonderful names that are on here. Each and every one of them is lost, Lord, that they don't know you.
Yes, Lord.
I pray, Lord, that you give us the burden in our hearts, Lord, to be able to come to these people
and
share our love. Your love that you shared with us and our love that we can share with them through the gospel message. We are called to do this, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, as your messengers, though, you would give us boldness, Lord. You would give us strength, Lord. And some of the people that are on this table, it might be hard to reach, might be hard to come forth to. Some of them might be family, Lord. Some family members are the hardest people to witness to is your family. Lord, I just pray, Lord, you would give us the strength and the boldness to continue on the gospel message, Lord, and to reach out to these people. Send forth the Holy Spirit before, Lord, we even talk to them. Pray, Lord, that this Holy Spirit would be tenderizing their hearts, that they should know you.
Yes, Lord.
And I ask this in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for just this freedom to come together and meet in a place like this with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to have this time of prayer, Lord. And I ask that you just not let us only pray now, but let us have prayerful hearts, just hearts
thank
that
you,
are
Lord.
Led to pray for
yes.
you, Lord, and
bring
for
your people.
These, Sunday thing. Just getting through the line,
Jesus.
And I pray that every day you just give us help us to be your courageousness to reach your witnesses.
Unashamed of the gospel.
A lot of people on these lists, they might be hard to reach or they might be close relatives, but just let us keep it in our minds, Lord, what the consequences is if they don't know about your son and what he did.
Yes, Lord.
And, you know, the eternal damnation that they would have without your son.
Yes.
And just that we keep that in mind and we never forget that when we try to reach these people and the reason for trying to reach them and just the gravity of it.
Yes.
Lord, that's not something we brush off and that we just stay prayerful for it. I'd just like to thank you for this time together, Lord, in your son's name.
Father, we come before you as a church family, and there are hills in our own area where your banner does not fly. I pray that you are the king of this world. You are the king. You do reign, and that we are to go and proclaim your gospel, and we are to go and make disciples of all the nations, and that includes our neighbors.
That's right.
Lord, all these names that are before us, Lord, I pray that we can go out and be bold and be brave. Lord, you said that all authority has been given to you, and because of that, we can go, and we can teach all that you've commanded. So let us go and be bold in your name, Lord. Let us carry the banner of Christ with honor and with integrity, and bring souls to you, to know you. Let us proclaim your name and count us worthy to do so. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.
God, don't just prepare their hearts, but also prepare our hearts.
Amen.
Prepare our hearts and steady our feet. Steady our minds and our words, and let us know that you're going to use us. Because if we ask you to use us, we better be ready for you to do it. God, so please prepare us for that. But also prepare us to not just bring them to you, but also to build them up in you, to build that relationship there so that when they have a question, when they have a concern, when they have a struggle, they know that they can come to us and that we can be the shoulder, we can be the brother and the sister that they are needing in that moment. God, just prepare us.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, in terms of our proclamations, sometimes our words will fall on deaf ears with these people because they've heard it before. Let our proclamation be in our walk.
Yes.
Let people see that. Let people read us as their Bible. We are our neighbor's Bibles. And they read us when we leave. So, Lord, a lot of it comes back to us. Help us to let go of our whatever we're holding on to that keeps us from you. Fully from you.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
And Lord, we know that Satan would love to have this veil. So we pray that you would keep us from sin. We pray that you would keep us from the flesh. And God, that you would keep us from Satan and from anything that he would want to do to take away your seed, your word as it's going out. God, we pray that you would put a hedge of protection around us and around the people whose lives are represented on this table. And God, that you would open those doors and help us to speak faithfully in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, you know every hair of what's on our heads, what's on the heads of these people that are listed on this table, Lord. Lord, these people are not just another number to us. Lord, but these are living souls that you have created and desire a relationship with. Lord, I just pray that as our lives go on and some of us may get discouraged or may get annoyed of the inconvenience that it brings into our lives of having to go above and beyond to show your love to them. Lord, I pray that we remember and are humbled by your desire because you created them, and your desire for them to be in a relationship with you. Lord, and we don't just write them off as, well, we tried and they don't want to hear it. Well, Lord, but we pursue them
diligence,
and consistently
Lord.
Pursue them. Because, one, we should love them, but two, because you love them and you chase after them. Like many of us may have not be here today if we didn't have a brother and sister that persistently prayed and chased after us Lord, and consistently talked about you in front of us and spread the gospel, Lord. Lord, I just pray that we have boldness, Lord, perseverance, sacrifice, Lord, and we're willing to go above and beyond the normal, let's meet and have a cup of coffee, Lord. Mm-hmm. We may go and watch their children, take them places, meet up with them, drive them places, let them cry on our shoulders, Lord, and really be the hands and feet of your mission, Lord, of the kingdom of God.
Father, we close this time of worship and prayer with an admission, a confession that we have not been your faithful witnesses. Lord, we have remained silent when you have given opportunities. Father, give us a deep grief over that, over those sins of omission when we have failed to speak a word of gospel hope when the door has been opened, Lord. But we know that you are a good and gracious God, merciful to us and patient with our failings. So we pray that by your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we will be, as has been prayed, your bold witnesses. We would be your faithful servants, your ambassadors in this world that is dying, in this world that is desperate and doesn't even know it. And Lord, that we would give the hope of salvation, the only hope there is, the name of Jesus. And we would call people to trust in him and trust you and your Spirit to bring them to that place. Oh Lord, make us your faithful witnesses for the glory of Jesus and for the building of his eternal temple. It's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Be sure to visit the caring bags table over here. Learn a little bit more about what you need to bring for that. Have a great week.